Friends, today we're beginning a new message series that is going to be linked to our life groups that are getting kicked up and going this week. The life group study, we have several groups. Life groups are going to be doing the same study together, linking to the series. And the life group study is called Basic. It's by a Bible teacher named Francis Chan. It's a video-led and discussion and Bible study that a lot of our groups will be doing. Basic is essentially a study of who God is and who the church is and kind of how we live that out as Christians, kind of as it's called basic, the basic elements of what that looks like for us as Christians in the world. And here's how this is going to work through this series. On Sunday mornings, what's going to happen is I'm going to be speaking about the topic for the basic study that week. So I'm preparing a message that ties into whatever he's talking about each week in the life groups. And then the groups will come together, and that's just going to lead them into a deeper discussion on the topics we're talking about here on Sundays. And since I'm going to be speaking about the weekly topics of the basic series, I'm calling this series Basically Speaking. You'll either find that catchy or clever or cheesy, but the goal is that what happens on Sunday has a direct connect to what we're looking at in our life groups through the week. So if you haven't already signed up for a life group that's doing this, on the spotlight table out in the atrium, there are some groups on clipboards, and you can find one there to sign up on. There are different days of the week, kind of different contexts, different times. Find a place that fits for you and then sign up on one of those. I think if you participate, you'll be really glad you did. And if there's not a day or time or context that's fitting you, feel free to contact us. Maybe we can pull together another group at another time that will fit your schedule better. But we're just hoping hoping everybody does it, that everybody's involved in this together as we go through it together. But basically speaking, over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be talking about these things: fearing God, following Jesus, Holy Spirit, fellowship, teaching, prayer, and communion. And today we're starting by talking about what it means to fear God. And so I just wonder, what comes to your mind when you hear the words, fear God? I mean, there are a lot of things that could come to your mind, and that's stirred from a lot of places as you consider that. If you've grown up in church, that's going to play into that. If you've not grown up in church, that's going to play into that, what your understanding of fearing God is. And some churches you grow up in, it may be that some churches are just work very hard to instill a real fear of God into its people with things like, phrases like turn or burn, choose or lose, get right or get left. And I say that kind of tongue in cheek, but there are some churches that really emphasize this just real fear of God and fear of hell in order to get people to come to Jesus. Now, I'll just say to you that personally, that's not the thing that compels me to follow Jesus and to tell other people about Jesus. I was serving in a church one time many years ago, and one of the members in the church at a meeting we were in made a statement that he was a Christian because of fear. He said he was a Christian because he was afraid to go to hell, and he didn't want to go to hell. And I said back to him, I said, well, not me. I said, of course I don't want to go to hell, but that's not why I'm a Christian. That's not why I came to Christ. I told him I'm a Christian because I've been so deeply impacted, so deeply touched by the love and the kindness of God that I can't. I don't want to do anything else. And he said, oh, not me. He said, I'm a Christian because I'm afraid of hell. And I find that response, friends, really sad and missing the fullness of who God is and what he desires for us. And yet, at the same time, there are churches that move way too far on the other end of the spectrum on the topic of fearing God. There are some who teach that fear of God is a little more than a cheap respect to God. It's the idea that since God loves them, we should do a little more than like tip a hat at God. But we don't want to go all overboard in this big fear thing of him. In fact, we can walk right up to God, and well, we can pretty much tell God whatever we want God to do. God, make me wealthy. God, provide my needs. God, provide my wants and my desires. There can come this idea that because Jesus has made God accessible to us, that we're put in this kind of this near to same level as God, and so we can keep doing whatever we want and not fear any recourse from God. Now, friends, both ends of that spectrum are off. I think they're both off. Fearing God isn't being petrified of him. to the point that it feels like he's some distant, angry dad that we have to hide from or be careful to be around. But it's also not some chumming around kind of God who's happy-go-lucky dad that we can bum 20 bucks off of whenever we want, whenever we feel we need it. If we're going to honestly look at fearing God, we're going to have to see what his word has to say about it to create a better understanding of what he's calling us to do. So we're going to look at a few verses of the Bible and see what fearing God is from those verses. And first we find this, that fearing God is putting him above all. It's putting him above all. When God led his people out of hundreds of years of Egyptian slavery and began to guide them into this covenantal relationship with him, He did it based on an understanding of fearing him. Now, a covenantal relationship is this mutual commitment or agreement. It's characterized by shared values, commitment, mutual trust, and best interests of others. And God has the best interest of us in mind all the time. And he wants this agreement with his people that's based on the right kind of fear of him. And so in Deuteronomy 6, 12 through 15, Moses is giving God's people instructions in this. And he says this, he says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Friends, God's letting us know here that part of fearing him means that we have placed him above any other. Where we've got to be very careful not to make anything, any person, any idea greater in our hearts or our minds or our attention than what God is. To follow God requires putting absolutely everything else below him in our priorities within our life. And that may sound like a simple command, but we run into conflict with that all the time. On a regular basis, we think we let things and people take precedent in our lives, but this verse tells us that God's jealous to be first in all. And so when we're not doing that, we're not fearing him. There's a second thing about fearing God, Scripture tells us. It's revering him as ruler of creation. Psalm 33, 8 and 9 teaches, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Friends, God created. He made everything. Just step outside of the church building today when you leave this morning and take a look around you. Look at the sky and the clouds and the sun, if it's out. I'm not sure if it's out today so much, but the sun or the lightning or whatever you see, and the grass and the trees, and that's just the things that you'll see right in front of you. And then take a deep breath and breathe in the morning air. That's there every morning. Even look around you in this room at God's most prized creation, you and me, and notice the intricacies and the differences and the details. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Don't think we shouldn't be in awe of his great greatness. We should be in awe of it all the time, right? Third, fearing God is acknowledging him wise above all. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says this about fearing the Lord. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be the healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. These verses are really pointing us to a humbling of our spirit and just a really trusting of God. It tells us not to lean on what we think we understand, what we think we know, what we think is wise in our own eyes, but instead to trust our whole heart, our whole selves to God and what he knows. A real fear of the Lord includes this trust and this turning from evil. And when we do that, we'll experience healing and life and refreshment. I mean, let's be real. Most people here, we don't really want this idea of surrendering. We really don't. Most people, we want to lean into what we think that we already know. But if God's saying and leading us to something different, how arrogant is it for us to ignore that? Fearing God is absolutely believing that God's will and God's way is best. And so we're going to lean into that. Fourth, fearing God is knowing him as the source of true knowledge. Here's another place, speaking of the Lord in fear, fearing the Lord. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This humbling effect of trusting God is where real knowledge begins. And if you despise the wisdom and the instruction of God, then you're a fool. You're a fool. Fifth, fearing God is trusting him for all wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Fearing God isn't only where knowledge begins, it's where real wisdom begins. Wisdom that comes from heaven, not from this world. Listen, any leader, political leader or not, but any leader who chooses not to live in the fear of the Lord will eventually meet their own demise. You see it happen again, 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 and again. Not humbling yourself before the Almighty is an arrogance that will bite you. Why would you not desire the knowledge and the wisdom of the Almighty? Why would you do that? Why would I want to make any decision in my life that's solely based on what I think I know, what I think is wise, or my own understanding? Why would I want to do that just on my own? Do you remember when you were growing up, becoming an adult, and you came to that place where you thought you pretty much knew it all? Do you remember that? I see a couple smiles. Some people remember that. In the very least, you thought you certainly knew more than your parents, right? I remember that time. It's been my late teens and my early 20s, and I came to this place where I thought that my parents were just too old to get it, and that somehow I'd move past their wisdom just because I was younger, right? How arrogant. How naive. But then do you remember when you came later to that eye-opening place of understanding that your parents know a whole lot more than you thought? And they're a whole lot wiser than you ever knew. For me, it was when I finally moved out on my own for the first time, and I was needing to make these adult decisions on my own. How much do I pay for rent? How much is too much to pay for a car or to pay on a car? How much should insurance cost? Why should I have insurance? All these life decisions that they made for me that I'm now trying to make on my own. And then you get married. And you realize even more how much your parents have to bring to the table. And then the biggest one is when you start having kids. How many times are you calling or messaging your parents when you start having kids, when your kids gets their first cold or rash or fever and so many other questions that come? And then you get ready to buy a new home or your first home or so many other things, and your parents go from those people that you thought didn't know anything to being the wisest, most knowledgeable people on earth. And you know, we kind of do this with God. When we first come to Jesus, we're enamored and we're so excited about God, but then we become what? Mature in our faith, right? We become mature in our faith, and often what happens is we just get a little bit cocky. And we think that we can go about life without consulting God so much and kind of roll out our own knowledge and our own wisdom without really consulting God and his counsel through his word. And we might roll that way for a while in life until a crisis hits or trouble strikes. And then we finally stop and we realize, God, I need you. God, I need your wisdom in this situation. I don't know what to do. God, I'm not knowledgeable enough. And we come to that place where we realize, I need to fear the Lord. I need to be below the Lord. I need to know the Lord's advice in everything that I do. Friends, the question is, why do we do that? Why do we let ourselves stray from the resource that's so available to us that will keep us from such pain and devastation in life if we just always begin with fearing God through his knowledge and his wisdom? Fearing God means that we have an understanding of our smallness to his greatness. And so we want to live all of our lives revering all of who he is and all of what he does. Here's the interesting thing about when we go to look at scripture about fearing God. You can read hundreds of times in the Bible, hundreds of times where it says fear not. It actually is one for every day of the year where it says fear not, fear not, fear not. It tells us that we don't need to be afraid, that we don't need to fear, and yet it tells us countless other times in other places that we're supposed to fear God. Now, how do those two ideas go together? How can we fear not, but in the next breath, fear God? Is this one of those Bible contradictions that people try to say that there are? Actually, no, not at all, not even close. These two ideas actually fit, friends, they fit hand in glove together. They really do. When we look at how almighty God is, we better realize his passion to be able to obliterate us without even raising a breath if he wanted to. But when we also look at the characteristics of who God is, who almighty God is, we find the product of our correctly fearing God is that we need to fear no other thing on this earth. We have the power, we're put in the position to fear not in every other area of life. You see, fearing God makes you fearless in everything else. Fearing God and fearing not to everything else only comes from knowing who God is, from knowing who he is. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at just some of the qualities of God. There are so many that we could look at. I did a whole series on it one time before. We're just going to look at three of so many others, qualities of God that teach us how to fear him. And the first quality is this: God knows everything. God knows everything. That's why Monday morning, Derek was on my app to pray for him, because God already knew that Derek needed to be prayed for that morning. God knows everything. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Psalm 147:5 says, great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. No limit. Now, the fact that nothing is hidden from God and that he understands everything will either make you feel really reassured in life, or it's going to scare you to death. One of those two things. Because if God knows everything, then that means that there's no question that he can't answer, no problem that confuses him, nothing that surprises him, nothing that shocks him, and he's never dumbfounded. But it also, he knows everything, and that's reassuring. But it also means that you can't hide anything from him, right? You can't hide anything from him. And for some, that might scare you to death. Hashtag fear God, right? It may scare you to death. But God doesn't know all the things in order to scare you to death. When you have a fear of God that acknowledges him as the great God who wants you, you realize he wants you right way more than he wants you devastated. And you also learn this about God's knowledge. So here's some things about you and me that we learn. He knows this about you and me because he's all-knowing. First, God knows my faults and my failures. God already knows them. He knows my faults and my failures. Psalm 69:5 says, oh God, you know how foolish I am. My sins cannot be hidden from you. Yeah, that's what's got some of us concerned, right? Because he knows our faults and failures, but there's more to it than that. Second, God knows my feelings and frustrations. Listen to Psalm 31:7. I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love. You have seen my troubles, and you care about the anguish of my soul. Isn't that a beautiful verse? You care about the anguish of my soul. This God that we fear isn't just looking for every time that we screw up. He sees the pain that our screw-ups are going to bring already. He sees our troubles, and he cares about our anguish. Another thing that God knows about us is this: God knows my future. Guess what? Not only does God know my screw-ups, he knew I was going to screw up before I even had a temptation in my heart to screw up. But it's not just about him knowing our screw-ups. More importantly, he knows his good plans for us. that he leads, that he has for us. Look at Jeremiah 29:11, a verse that many of us have heard many times that says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Listen, friends, it's important for you to know that God never makes things up as he goes. We do that in life sometimes, right? We're not sure what we're going to do next. I'm just going to make this up as I go, as I navigate through this situation at work or this situation with my family. I have no clue how I'm going to handle it, but here we go. I'll make it up as I go. God never has to do that. God never makes it up as he goes. He has a plan that's been formed back in the old. And so we can trust him. We can trust him. The next reassuring thing is this. God knows my fears. Why do you think he tells us to fear not? Because he already knows your fears. He knows what drives them. He knows where they come from. He knows all of our fears already, and he knows the answers to all of those fears. That's why when you fear him, you need fear nothing else. That just takes us back to a verse that we looked at last week in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." He already knows your fears, so just give them to him. Present your request to God. A correct fear of God leads you not to panic, but instead to pray. And another beautiful reassurance of God knowing is that God, that he knows about me, is this: God knows my faithfulness. God's not just out there trying to catch you messing up. He's also seeing all of your faithfulness, even when you're not seeing your faithfulness. And he rewards you for it. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." When you live fearing God, the understanding of him knowing everything is a good thing. It's not a bad one. Because we know that he'll bring correction to our lives when he knows our hearts aren't right. But he will reward our hearts when we are in the right, when we're being faithful. God knows everything, okay? That's the first quality. God knows everything. Here's a second quality of God we'll look at today, is that God is all-powerful. Friends, it wouldn't really matter how much God knows if he was powerless, right? If he couldn't do anything with what he knows. All brain and no muscle can simply make a frustrated and aggravated genius. If you're a parent, particularly of adult kids, you know how frustrating this can be. It can about drive you crazy when you know the good and the right thing to do, but someone that you love keeps choosing the bad and the wrong thing, and you can't control it. You can't control their choice whatsoever. If God had no power behind his knowing, and God's infinite, which means he's always been and he always will be, imagine the basket case that he'd be by now. If he knew everything but couldn't do anything about it. I know what's best, but I have no power to make a difference. And the opposite would be even worse. If God was all-powerful but not all-knowing, that would be outright dangerous, wielded ultimate power in random and unclear directions. That's like giving a gun to a baby, right? Thankfully, God's both. He's all-knowing and he's all-powerful. So let's talk a bit about how that power and what it means to us. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Nothing is too hard for you. God's almighty. He has unlimited power. He never gets tired. He never gets frustrated because he has no reason to be frustrated because everything's easy to him. There's nothing that's ever too hard or too difficult for God. He didn't sweat when he created this whole universe, and he doesn't sweat over your prayer concerns and answering your prayers because he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful. Luke chapter 18:27 says, "But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God." God's ultimate power means two things for those who fear him. Two things. First, it means this: God wants to give you the power to live life abundantly. abundantly. When we live by our own plans and our own ways, outside of fearing God and humbling ourselves before Him, we end up living life constantly emptying, a life that's constantly emptying and never being full. And let me tell you what I mean by that, what that does and what that looks like. Think of it like the fuel gauge in a car. You know, back when cars were all gasoline before electric, I don't know what the gauge looks like in an electric car, but the fuel gauge in a car, my old car with gasoline. The car will keep running as long as what? As long as that fuel gauge is on any place but empty, right? Anywhere other than empty, your car's going to keep running. You don't have to be concerned. I mean, you can say, I don't need to be filled. I got 3/4 of a tank. That's going to take me a long way. Or I'm half a tank. I'm good to go. Even at 1/4 tank, I'm running. Why would I need to be filled? Why do I need God to fill my tank all the way? Because, friends, it's not just about getting your car running. It's about going the distance with God. Going the distance. And if you're not filled with the power of God, you won't reach the destination by His knowledge and power that He wants you to take. You won't reach all the places He wants you to go if you're living filled with Him. If you're settling for 1/4 of a tank or 1/2 a tank, no, God, fill me up. Fill me up with your power. Empower me to the abundant, full life that you have for me. God desires to empower you for abundant living, not barely living. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Friends, that's Satan. Satan comes to keep emptying your tank. That's all that he wants to do. I'm going to empty their tank. He tries his hardest to keep you from the fulfillment that you can have in God. But God says this, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Have it filled. Second, God wants to give you power to renew your strength. I can't tell you how many people I talked to today that when I ask them, hey, how are you? Their response is something like, oh, I'm just so tired. Or, oh, I'm here. Or, oh, I'm getting by. Or, oh, I'm doing it. Or various other answers that mean my energy is low, my mind is tired, my heart is weary, and I'm breathing. Life is hard, but that's about it. That's about all that's going on with me. But listen, God-fearing people know where their strength comes from the Lord. Listen to the hope found in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 and 29. It says this, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Have any of you been there? Have you been there? Do you get it? I bet if we had time today, we could hear stories today of just this week, how you were faint and you were weary and your God gave you strength. Your God empowered you. Your God refueled you. Your God got you through maybe to the next moment, maybe to the next day, maybe to the next week. I bet we could hear story after story of how God's done that if we had time to do that. Friends, when you live your life fearing God, He will give you the power to keep going, to be renewed. You see, since God's power is unlimited, He never grows tired. He never grows weary. He never has to go to bed. He never gets tired of my prayer requests or yours. He doesn't get tired of my talking to Him. He doesn't get tired of anything. He has unlimited energy. He can create the whole universe and say, okay, what's next? He never gets tired. God's power is unlimited, and He promises to use it to give power and energy to those who trust Him. God knows everything. God's all-powerful, and I'm going to share one more of many, many, many others that I could talk about today. But just one more for today, and it's this. God never changes. He never changes. You know, there are many attributes of God that I could have chosen to talk about today. I have a whole bunch of them ready to go. I could have talked about them today as we think about what it means to fear God, but I chose this one because it's just really relevant to us today. It's very relevant. It seems like there's just absolutely nothing that you and I can count on anymore. Everything seems to be shifting and changing and in many cases going completely crazy. So much seems to be shifting so fast that it feels like we're being swept down a river after a flood by a powerful current, and there's nothing to hold on to that's steady and strong enough to keep us from being carried away. Did you hear what happened when Hurricane Ida roared through into Louisiana? Did you hear what happened? The power of that hurricane actually changed the direction of the flow of the Mississippi River. I read that and I'm like, it did what? I didn't even know that was possible. You can take a mighty river and say, okay, you're not going this way anymore. You're going to go this way. It changed the flow of the river. How is that possible? I couldn't comprehend it until I thought about the flood. Back in Noah's day, when God flooded the whole earth, I wonder what rivers got directions changed after the mighty flood of God, right? The river changed its direction. That's what it feels like is hitting our country and our world right now. It's like there's this massive hurricane that's changing the whole direction of the flow of the river, and we're in a river, and we're trying to keep going the right direction, but the river's flowing this way, and we're trying to keep going in the direction that we believe we're supposed to go. Well, listen, God is the rock that's in that river that's not moving, that does not move, that does not budge, and we need to grab a hold of him, of that rock that doesn't change, so that we're not swept away. When everything else is shifting and changing, God doesn't shift. When we can't count on anything else staying the same, God doesn't change. Nothing in this world shifts God's opinion or changes him or who he is. Culture doesn't tell God what's right and true. His truth has been set since before there was time. And if this world doesn't choose to fear God enough to humble themselves before him and his truth, there will come a day when there will be a fearing of him that's a whole lot different than the fear of God that we're talking about right now. They'll be fearing him for a whole other reason. Listen to what Scripture says about God being unchanging. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. No variation or shadow due to change. Not only does God not change or have variation, but what he's already set in place, it tells us, is both good and perfect. Good and perfect. That's why God doesn't change. There's no reason to change what already is good and perfect. What's good and perfect? Listen to what God says about himself in Malachi chapter 3, the first part of verse 6. He simply says, for I, the Lord, do not change. I do not change. And that fact that God doesn't change means three things for those who count on him. Three things. First is this: God's love for me never changes. It never changes. You can't screw it up. God's love for you doesn't change. The Lord said this to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31, the second part of verse 3. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. It doesn't even make sense to me sometimes how God continues his faithfulness to us. Friends, you were created to be loved by God. You're an object of God's affections. God's love is consistent and it's continual. We have a lot of bad examples of love in our world today, don't we? A lot of bad examples. One of the reasons we get frustrated with relationships is because people change. People are fickle. They're unpredictable and inconsistent. They fall in and out of love like it's some sort of game. But you never need to doubt God's love or God's love for you. No matter what happens, no matter what you do, no matter what you feel, God's love never changes. If you're angry, if you're happy, if you're sad, if you're obedient, if you're defiant, his love for you never changes. Now, your choices may put you in positions that you don't wish to be in because you have been defiant, but his love doesn't change for you even in that place. The second thing we count on is this: God's character never changes. I mean, let's be real. Things happen in our lives that change us, right? Good things make you feel happy. Bad things make you feel sad. Painful things may make you jaded. Our character, it can be altered. A kind, just person may turn into a bitter and crotchety person. A person of goodwill may grow cynical and callous. But hear me, none of those things are true of God. He never becomes less truthful or less merciful or just or good than he always is, always has been, always will be. The character of God today and always is what it exactly has always been in Bible times and before. God declares this to Moses in Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God is who he is, friends. He doesn't change because there's no reason to change what's already perfect. And the final thing that we can count on is this: God's word never changes. His word never changes. God's laws, his principles, his commands are timeless. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." Forever. Friends, the Bible is always fresh. It's always relevant. It's always up to date. It's never obsolete. People want to say, well, times have changed and that stuff's just old fashioned. Listen, times may have changed, but God hasn't. God hasn't changed and neither has his word. And if you think it through, if you really think it through, would you want it to change? Would you want for there not to be an absolute truth? Would you rather have a swivel truth that moves about, and one time is this, and another time is this? Would you really want that? Some people right now would say they would because they want to rationalize their lifestyles around making God fit into their bad choices, their sinful choices. But do you realize the danger in that? What happens when others around you start shifting God's word to support the things that you're not sure you believe are okay? Yes, the fact is that God's word means that we have to shift our lives to meet God's word, not shift his word to try to fit ours. We have to shift to God to honor him and fear him as Lord. But the alternative, if God did shift, it would be the shifty God who can always change his mind over what's right and what's wrong, who's unstable, and who would not be able to be trusted. Would be someone you couldn't count on. Do you really want that? I don't want that. I want a God who I know is absolute, who I know doesn't shift, doesn't change with the shadows, but stays true. Jesus says in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The whole earth may be gone, and God's word will still be intact. There's never been any book that's been more attacked, more criticized, more ridiculed, and burned and outlawed than the Bible. Yet today, all of those Caesars, dictators, fanatics, and who've attacked, criticized, ridiculed, and burned the Bible, they're all dead and gone. But guess what? God's Bible, God's word, God's word, God's word is still here. It stood the test of time because his word never changes. It never changes. I've given you just three attributes of God. There are so many more that if you wanted to stay here all day long, we could talk about them. So many more. God's present everywhere. God's provider. God's all-loving. God's gracious. God's just. God's holy. God's forgiving. God's faithful. And that's just getting started. But friends, you got to look at all of who God is, because if God knew everything and was all-powerful, but he wasn't loving and he wasn't just, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Or if God was loving and just, but he had no power, if God wasn't everywhere, if God hasn't always been, then he could be dead now. We're talking about a dead being, but he's eternal. You have to look at all of the fullness of who God is as you come into a place to understand what it means to fear him. The issue today is this: do you fear God? And if you fear God, is it that you're afraid of him? You're afraid of him and what he might do to you? Or does it come from knowing him and knowing who God is? A fear of the almightiness of God. When our fear of God comes from knowing his many qualities and his perfect character, it's not a fear that says, "I'm scared of you, God." It's a fear that says, "I'm so unworthy of you, God. I know my place is always, always, always going to be at your feet. Not because I'm afraid of you, because I know who you are. I know who you are, and at your feet, that's the only place that I want to be. That's the only place that I fit in the midst of your greatness. That's the kind of fear of God that puts him above all in your life, reveres him as ruler of creation, bows to his wisdom over all, and begins his knowledge and wisdom in you. Everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth will one day bow before God, but how we fear God will determine whether we're vowing for our eternal soul, or whether instead you're secure at your place below the Almighty. Does God want us afraid of him? No. He created us to love him, to be in a love relationship with him. Does God command us to fear him for who he is? Absolutely. He wouldn't be perfect and he wouldn't be holy if that were not true. Let's pray and then let's have communion together. Good and perfect God, holy and righteous, Almighty Father, just and loving God, we come to you overwhelmed by how almighty you are. And God, we find our place at the foot of your cross, at the foot of your throne, with our heads bowed and our hearts surrendered. Because you are God, and we certainly are not. And so, God, we come to you surrendering, submitting our all to you, that we will fear you as Almighty God, and fear not in every area of our other area of our lives. God, if there's anybody here today who says, I'm just afraid of God, I'm afraid of him, I don't know this God you're talking about, and I'm scared. If I die today, I'm afraid I'm going to hell. I'm scared of God. Come to the foot of his cross today and just surrender. Just tell him how you feel. God, I feel afraid, but I want to know who you really are. So teach me and take my heart today. Father, forgive me all of my sins because of Jesus. And Jesus, come in and lead my life. I'm surrendering to you today to really know you. And friends, if you pray something like that to him, God is so willing to come into your life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. So, you know what's amazing to me? When you begin to think about the whole situation of the upper room where Jesus is with his disciples the night before, the Almighty God is going to allow little man to put him to death. Just try to imagine that for a minute. Almighty God in the form of his son is allowing the world to take him out for the sake of the love of the world. And you imagine the 12 around the table, whatever that table looked like with him, and they were sharing in a common meal that they practiced that would now have an uncommon purpose, a new purpose to it. If you peel back the layer to get to the bread, the clear layer of the cup, and as he sits with them, he gives thanks to the Father. And then he takes the bread that they're used to breaking, but he has them break it for a new reason. And by the way, did you know that today is World Communion Sunday? First Sunday of every October is World Communion. I don't know who determines that, if it's a Hallmark holiday or where it comes from. But I know that across the world, there are a lot of churches of the church. The whole church is together, all breaking bread together, some at the same time. And that's a pretty amazing event. But he took that bread and he said, this is my body. He broke the bread and he said, every time that you eat this, remember what I did for you. Friends, take and eat and remember the Almighty. Pull back the layer to get to the juice. And then what would have been going through their minds when he would have said, this cup is my blood that's shed for you. In their day, blood really meant something. Blood was the life force, but then you weren't supposed to eat the blood of animals or anything like that. And he's saying, here's my blood, drink it. It was the blood that was thick enough and pure enough to wash over us and cleanse us from our sin, because our blood sacrifice would never, ever be enough. And the next day he would die and his blood would shed for them. And he said, every time you drink this, remember my blood that's been shed for you. Take and drink. Almighty God, thank you for giving us your Almighty Son, that we could walk in relationship with you, fearing you and loving you. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm really excited about how this conversation is going to continue this week and the different groups meeting through the week. And we need to talk about it. We need to talk more about what it means to fear God, because most of us are pretty clueless on it. And so the video is going to help, the discussion is going to help, the message today is going to help, the scripture is going to help as we appropriate ourselves before a mighty God, a God who is worthy of all of our worship and praise. So go into this week and be blessed, and know that the God who made you loves you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.